Lord, I thank you today for your word and your faithfulness. I thank you that we have another challenging week ahead of us. Just walking with God, being about our business, serving, doing what we're supposed to do. Lord, and we're in the middle of a warfare. And there are forces out there that do not want any of us, individually or corporately, accomplish, Lord, what you put on our heart. There is constant battle, and it's individualistic, it's and yet corporate, but always battling us on our weaknesses, our frailties, Lord, hitting us on our blind sides, debilitating us physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, in every way, Lord, so that your will cannot be accomplished in this place. Lord, we know we're in a war, and we ask you to forgive us for being passive in regard to the war. Lord, we would be wise as serpents, harmless as dove. I pray protection over all the members of our body, Lord. And wherever they are, whatever they're about, whatever, if they're subject to deception or attack, confusion, whatever. I just pray protection, Lord. You keep us safe, young and old. Get us through these summer months, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, again, you would draw in disciples, hurting, needy, desperate people, the sick of religion, Lord, that would come and be living stones and part of this work. And again, we continue to pray to you for an anointing of the Holy Ghost that we've never seen before, an anointing of healing and signs and wonders, and an anointing we could lay hands on the sick and they would recover. And Lord, if they don't recover, you'd show us why, and we would deal with those issues so that recovery can be speedy. Jesus, Lord, show us any deceptions in our lives, any subtleties, any areas where the enemy is working his way to woo us away from the obedience of the Holy Ghost in our conscience. Lord, we want to stay close to you and on the cross and living a crucified life so the anointing of redemption and power and resurrection would be among us, Lord. Nobody said. Amen. Okay, turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Just got a couple of verses here. A couple of little Bible verses. For a little sharing, a little Bible teaching from the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:1. And I, brethren, Paul said to the Corinthians, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with persuasible, that's one Greek word, or enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So Paul was saying, you know, Paul had a very bright mind. He was obviously incredibly intelligent. You don't write 4/5 of the New Testament except you've got something upstairs. And yet he said when he came to the Corinthians, when he wrote this epistle, well, he was apparently referring to a time he came and visited them. He said he didn't come with any of that. He didn't come with intellectual persuasiveness, why one ought to do this and that and the other on the basis of logic and reason and whatever. He said, I came with demonstration of the Spirit's power. It's really interesting about Jesus. You don't really see Jesus getting very heady, do you? In fact, he went out of his way, it seemed, the way he taught, he would teach stories. And he would always relate to things people could relate to. You know, he would talk about a farmer went out and sowed seed. You know, to the fisherman, he would always refer the kingdom of heaven as like a fisherman who threw a big net. He was always likening things to the surrounding, using parables and stories and symbols that even a child could understand. And yet hidden in those parables, there was always hidden mysteries that even the disciples never really understood. And they'd come back and say, what do you mean by all this? He says, frankly, these things are hidden from the wise and prudent, revealed unto the babes. And so, you know, the kingdom of God is never meant to be an intellectual. In fact, I found years ago when I used to be in college and would do a lot of witnessing to college students when I first got saved, I'd find myself getting into arguments about Christianity. Ever done that? You ever argue with someone? Trying to persuade somebody on the basis of whatever, why they ought to be a Christian? You know, and sometimes you've won the argument. But what happens if you've got someone that's not made a commitment to God and through Christ, and yet you've intellectually persuaded them it's the way to go? What occurs then? More times than not, they just come up with another argument, or they get mad, or they walk away. Because we're not saved, we're not persuaded, we don't come to Jesus because we're convinced intellectually. We come because there's a conviction of the Holy Ghost of our need. And somebody can be convinced intellectually of the legitimacy of Christianity and still go to hell. It's a basis of a repentance of the need. You can, in the midst of your sin, you can be living in sin, persuaded Christianity is the right way. In fact, there's a lot of people doing that today. Going to churches, absolutely orthodox in their belief system, and yet living a scandalous life. Because it's never gone from the head to the heart. So Paul said, therefore, I'm not going to come like that. I want to come with demonstration. It's interesting. Jesus, you ever heard of show and tell? He had tell and show. Right? He would tell, and then he would show. He would say it, and then he would demonstrate it. And Paul said, that's the way I want to come, is I want to demonstrate with power and signs and wonders. I want to demonstrate this, not just talk about it, see it. Let's see it happen. You know? And that's what he said. And I really believe the teaching today is a series I'm starting. You ready? It's entitled Staying Drenched in the Spirit, Part 1. Staying Drenched. And basically, it's a three-part series because there are three things that are necessary to staying drenched. I think today was an appropriate day with all the rain for a sermon like that. Staying drenched in the Spirit. I would submit it takes the Holy Ghost power, demonstration of power, to do this, to break the sins and strongholds in your life, to expose the deceptions, to thaw the hardened hearts, to release the bound emotions, to undo the tangled thinking, to heal the infirm bodies. Get an amen. Takes the Holy Ghost. In fact, Acts 10:38. Turn there. This is a verse worth underlining, yellow marking. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with what? A bright intellect. Now it says, power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was in. So, I want to lay out a thesis here. Jesus operated under the power of the Holy Ghost. Period. And without the power of the Holy Ghost, he was helpless. Did you know he started his ministry when the power of the Holy Ghost came on him? He was the Son of God, sinless. What's that noise? And yet, it was when John the Baptist baptized him. Remember, do y'all remember what came down from heaven? What came on him? The Holy Ghost came on him, and from that point on, his ministry began. When the Holy Ghost came on him, it says, like a dove. Then he went into the wilderness and he battled the powers of darkness for 40 days and came out in the power of the Spirit. And we're told in Luke that immediately he went to synagogues and demons began to flip out, scream, and manifest. He was able to heal the sick, heal the infirm, raise the dead, cast out devils. All these things happened. Why? Because he'd gotten the Holy Ghost power, went off and battled the devil, overcame the powers of darkness, and what came out of him was this fire and anointing and power. That's how he started his ministry. It wasn't like he started some kind of intellectual preaching campaign. It was that he went forth and demonstrated power from the get-go. Right from the book of Mark and the book of Luke particularly, starting out. Now look at Acts 1:8. That's exactly what he said the power needs to happen with us. Here Jesus is fixing to go into heaven. And right before he leaves, his parting words, in fact, the disciples are still, even up to verse 6, pretty clueless. They still, all the way at this point, still weren't quite sure what to do. Verse 6, when they therefore were gathered together, they asked him, Lord, will you now restore the kingdom of Israel? Can you imagine? Right before he's to leave. I mean, he's leaving in about 10 minutes. They still don't even have a clue. Okay, well, okay, you've raised from the dead. You've conquered hell and death. You're in a glorified body. You're reconciled to the Father. All creation has become one. All right, now are you going to finally run the Romans off? I would love to see his face right there. Probably went, okay. No. So in verse 8, he says, no, it's not, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father put his power. Trust me, that's going to happen at some point. Here, verse 8, but you shall receive power. The margin reads, the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you, and you'll be witnesses. In fact, the Greek, there's martyrs. You are going to then, but you first got to get power. When you get power, then go for it. Now, you know, if you follow the book, did you know it was Dr. Luke that wrote the book of Acts? And if you go back into Luke 24, the latter part of his gospel, it says there that they waited and tarried until the power of God came down upon them. Okay? In fact, Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem. That's what he said. I'm sorry, Luke 24. Tarry in Jerusalem until the power come upon you. He literally said, don't go anywhere. Don't do nothing. Because if you do it, it's going to be out of your own intellect, your own strength, your own notions. You're so confused. I mean, Acts 1:6, you still think I'm going to run the Romans off. You know, please do not go do anything until you get the Holy Ghost. Please. Tarry in Jerusalem. You know, isn't that amazing? So, sure enough, they waited a long time. How long would it? I guess 10, was it 10 days from then? 40? Forgive me, my brain is not clicking today. But from the time of the resurrection, the ascension, until the day of Pentecost. 10 days. Hold up. Yeah, that's the 40th day, and then the 10th day, the 50th day. So then, Acts 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound. And we know the story. The Holy Ghost showed up. And immediately, if you look at these guys, they're totally different guys. Acts 1:6, they're still thinking, are you going to run the Romans off? But Acts 2, after the Holy Ghost comes, they have a whole different perspective of the kingdom. They finally understand for the first time when the Holy Ghost comes. They finally understand what the kingdom really is. Has nothing to do with this age. Has to do with a new age that's coming, a new phenomenon called the kingdom. So my point is here, turn to Acts 5. Ephesians 5. If the church started out needing the anointing and the power of the Holy Ghost, and Jesus said, don't go anywhere without it, I would submit the biggest problem we have today in the church today is people forget our need for the Holy Ghost. We forget we need the Holy Ghost. How quickly we lapse into Acts 1:6. How quickly we think that Jesus has come to fix things around us. Because that's what Acts 1:6 is. Are you come to fix things around us? Are you come to do this and do that? And Jesus said, look, you don't have a clue. You need the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost comes, it's going to get real clear. Shut up and get filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, he didn't say shut up, but he implied. Just zip it, because the Father's going to show you that. So Acts 5, so I really, my emphasis this morning is we all tend to forget our need of the Holy Ghost. You know what is an indication that we forget that? Is we begin to strive and struggle. One of the biggest indications is anxiety. Anxiety means you're trying to do it yourself. You're trying to make it happen, or you're thinking God's going to make something happen. You're not. You know what is a perfect example of lack of the Holy Ghost is? Have you ever gotten where your car is running out of oil? You shouldn't do that. That can really mess your car. But did you know if your car runs out of oil, your oil stick goes dry, do you know what happens to the internal elements of your engine? Huh? It actually happened to me one time. I had a little Fiero, cute little red car. Took it to a Firestone down the street. Had them change the oil. Okay? Went in, paid, drove off. Drove around town for a day or two. And I was up on I think it was the big giant bridge over the ship channel somewhere. And that car began to smoke and make the weirdest noises. and grind. No, I remember there was over on going towards the Astrodome. Weirdest noises, and I heard these grinding noises and smoke. My pretty little red car pulled on the side of the road, lifted up, and all this black smoke. Well, come to find out, they had forgot to put the cap back on the oil. You know where you pull the oil in? They didn't put the cap. It was sitting there on the fan thing. So what happened was, in driving, it spewed all the oil out, and it threw a rock. And that engine was, for all intents and purposes, shot. And I'm sitting there mad because I brought it into this Firestone in all good faith. Do you think to, when you go to pick up your car, to pick up the hood and look to see if they just, for crying out loud, put, you do, huh? You're the mechanic, to see if they even put the cap back on? You know, when you get wise in this world, you learn such things that when you're checking out at Kroger's, you look in the bag and see if everything you bought is indeed in there. You know? You know, the other day I went in to buy some fruit at Sellers Brothers. Late at night. I got some bananas, a couple of peaches and apples. And the lady said, that'll be $17.23. And I had a 20 and I handed it to her and suddenly went, what? Wait a minute. It was $7.23. Okay, sometimes if we're not, you know, if you're not on top of things, things can get on top of you. Am I right? Anyway, so they forgot to do this. I'm standing out there. Well, one thing led to another. My brother called him, and he had me tow it to this place. Well, my brother was a fresh and new attorney. So I called the Firestone. Of course, Firestone totally denied it. You know, then, oh, no, we put the cap on. It's you. And we began a process of a battle. And thank God I had an attorney brother. So ultimately what we did, we got the thing fixed, and it turned out it wasn't totally ruined. It cost me like $1,800. But this is back in the early 90s. It was a lot of money. It's a lot of money now. It was even more money then. But about 3 months later, because of it, my brother's letters, we finally got that money out of Firestone to pay me back, you know, to make it right. But I never forget the awful sounds of that car when it was dying. It was screaming. The metal was screeching against the metal. Feed me oil! Oil! It was dying. It was striving. It was anxious and troubled about many things. Right? They're not designed to run without oil. Did you know you and I are not designed to run, listen, without oil? And some of y'all's dipsticks come low. Amen? You know, when somebody's having a hard time with something, you can tell they're manifesting. This is what I want you to do. This is the way you help them. You go up to them like this. Can I use you as a guinea pig? Look, he's all ready. He put his Bible down. You go up to them. They're really having a hard time, just struggling and striving. You go up to them like, well, let me use David. He's sitting here. He's kind of there. All right. You go like this. You go, excuse me. Yeah, it's a little low. Check their dipstick. I didn't say they are a dipstick. I said check their dipstick. It's kind of a... It's kind of a subtle way of saying you need some oil. Excuse me, brother. Wait, I know. Open wide. Open wide. All right. Ephesians 5:17. Are y'all getting the point? The problem is some of us are low on oil. You say, well, how do I stay filled with oil? Do y'all remember the parable in that Matthew 25 about the wise virgins and the foolish virgins? And ones had oil in their lamps. Right? And the other ones, what? They didn't. And they went to buy. It was too late. Slam the door. So it's incumbent upon us to stay filled with oil. Oil is a total type of the Holy Ghost, okay, from the beginning of the Bible. Anoint him with oil. Lamps, even in the tabernacle, the candelabra was burnt with oil. They had to refill the wicks with oil. Type of the Lord. So Ephesians 5:17. Here's how you stay filled with the oil. Here's how you keep from grinding your emotional gear shaft. Gears. Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord. Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In fact, I'm told that in the Greek, it is of the what's called the aorist tense, and what it means, it's an ongoing filling. It's not a filled. People say, hey, I got filled with the Holy Ghost back in ought 8. Well, I can't wait till about 10 years now. We can say ought 7, ought 6. I got filled with the Holy Ghost back in 82. Okay, cool. Well, how about this morning? Right? Some people say baptism of the Holy Ghost was an event. It was an event. I remember the day I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. August 24th, 1971. I remember when it happened. Two ladies, very rotund ladies, mother and daughter, laid hands on me. And I spoke in other tongues. But you know, the very next day, I need to be filled with the Spirit again ever since. So being filled with the Spirit, you say, well, how do I get filled with the Spirit or stay filled with the Spirit? Verse 19 tells you the answer. Here it is, right in this verse for free. You didn't have to pay anything. There it is, Ephesians 5:19. It's there for you right now. Circle it, underline it, put a little star next to it, put your name on it. What does it say? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And the B part, give thanks always for all things unto God. There it is. How do you say stay filled with the Spirit? One, simple. You simply worship God. Worship Him. Sing unto Him. Speak unto Him. In tongues. Sing in tongues. And second, give thanks. Quit griping, murmuring, complaining, wishing something. Just give thanks. I had an email the other day from some lady, in the email from a visitor to our website. She said, I think I just finally responded to her Friday or yesterday, and said, how do I know God's call in my life? That was her email question to me. How do I know God's call? And it was, this was not a flaky email. It was a legitimate, apparent lady was, you know, real blessed by some of the things on our site and was asking a legitimate question. And what I told her was, I said, well, based upon 1 Thessalonians 5:18, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Does that get any more explicit? It's to do what? In everything, give thanks. So I said, here's the thing. If you want to know God's specific call, respond to His clear-cut commands in the Word, which is what? I said, there's three clear-cut commands I see. One is in everything give thanks. Two is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Three, love your neighbors yourself. I said, if you focus on that, giving thanks, and I talked about loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and what that meant, and then loving your neighbors yourself, getting out of yourself, I said, when you do that, trust me, God will come behind you and put you right where you need to be. Would you agree? People worry about their ministry. And I use myself an example. I have a call in my life. I have a ministry. God's opened many doors. I don't ever remember any time coming into some kind of... All I remembered was when I got deliverance in the early 80s, compassion came to my heart. I wanted to spend time helping other people because I discerned they had struggles too. That's all I did. And then God nailed me about having a quiet time. I mean, it's that simple. In other words, He said, have a quiet time, love God. And then I had this compassion to spend time with people that I sensed were demonized because I was getting free. And I found as I loved God and loved my neighbors myself, guess what? God came behind me and gave me a ministry and a call. But a lot of people out there looking for their ministry, trying to fulfill their... It's like the cart before the horse. Just do what Jesus says. Right? Just get off the boat, get up and do it, and God will come behind you. The problem is if we're not doing what He says, the basics, we're waiting for God to come, some kind of angelic, and set us in this office, then we're useless in the office. Because of whatever office or role, if you're not loving God and loving your neighbors yourself, you have no use. You dry up. It's all going to be soulish. And how many pastors are out there? And I've been encountering a lot of pastors lately, seems like. And it just grieves me, the soulishness I see in these guys. A lot of these pastors, I'm talking about pastors, many of whom are not Spirit-filled, but I know they love the Lord. And I know they have a passion for it. But what I sense is it's almost like driving just with a very little bit of oil. They can't pedal to the metal it because of the... They keep slamming into the mental, the parameters of the mind. They're not free in the Spirit, man. The incredibleness of the Spirit. You know when you're free in the Spirit, there's no parameters. You're free, man. Free is scary. Free is scary. I mean, it's scary, scary. You know, some people think, guys, when they become pastors or leaders, that there's a certain way they got to be. And, you know, like, there'll be one thing, and then when they come up behind the pulpit, then suddenly even the way they sort of say God has a ring to it. God. Now, you know, on the day-to-day, you're talking to them, they say, well, God, you know, the Lord and God. But boy, they get behind that pulpit, and it's God. It's got an inflection to it, because it's the pulpit God. I'm sorry, And I'm not saying God can't use those brethren. I'm not saying there isn't a... But you know what? There's something about this refreshing when they're just the same here as they are there. You know what I mean? And I'm so grateful. I grew up in a Christian community where everybody that holds ministry behind the pulpit also lived in a community. We didn't have any Moses coming down from the mount every Sunday, you know, with the tablets, you know, with the veil over their face because we couldn't handle the glory. I mean, come on. Give me a break. We're all a bunch of heathen. Saved by the blood of Jesus. Amen? Don't look at me in that tone of voice. Two more verses. Proverbs 8:13. Now, you ready? Listen. Have I laid down the point that we must be drenched in the Spirit? I'm going to do three parts here. Part one today. There are three things necessary to abide in the Spirit. To abide. Today, the first thing is necessary to abide in the Spirit. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance see in the evil way, and the froward mouth I hate. Okay, you want to know the first key to being abiding in the Spirit. You ready? It's to hate sin. There can be no inward tolerance, compromise, or appeasement with sin. Period. Not to say we're all not a bunch of sinners. We all struggle, right? We all have our moments. But the attitude of the heart needs to be to hate it, to abhor that which is evil, to draw the line to be absolute, uncompromised in regard to sin. That's the first thing. If you ain't there, you ain't going to be filled with, listen, the Holy Spirit. You'll be filled with the Spirit. Just not the Holy Spirit. There's lots of spirits out there vying to be filling you. Amen? And you will be filled. Nature abhors a vacuum, so does the spirit world. There will be an infilling, but it will not be the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit only infills holiness, an attitude of holiness, and holiness without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And holiness is all about hating sin, resisting powers of darkness, renouncing sin, breaking off the compromise. Amen? You can't halfway. I gave a sermon not long ago. The secret to overcoming anything in your life is to utterly repent and lay it at the feet of Jesus. If you're struggling with anything, indulgence or carnal, listen, utterly repent and lay it at the feet of Jesus and quit worrying about it. Quit trying to do better. Quit trying to overcome it, but utterly repent. Don't hang on to something and think, no, utterly 100%, absolutely repent. Turn the other way and then lay the whole thing at the feet of Jesus and be done with it. And guess what? God will change your heart and set you free from the sin. But if you're trying to repent, but you're hanging on to something, hanging on to your rights, hanging on to something, maybe there was a theft. Maybe you did something to somebody, God's saying you're going to make it right and you justify rationalize. Folks, if you're not utterly repentant, you've given the ground to the enemy, and the Holy Ghost will come in you, but he'll run right back out. Am I making sense? Hello? So you've got to hate sin, hot or cold. Jesus said, you're with me or against me, you're gathering or scattering. It's clear, simple black and white renunciation. Now, the last verse we're going to look at in closing, Hebrews 1:9. I'm going to show you this is the secret to Jesus. I love this verse. In fact, he's quoting from Psalm 45, but we'll read Hebrews 1:9. You know, the greatest thing about Christianity really is the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You know what the joy of the Lord is, really? The joy of the Lord is an ability to be happy, satisfied, fulfilled, complete and totally enamored with going on around you, and nothing in your circumstances is necessarily doing that. The joy of the Lord is an ability. It's not a. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The joy of the Lord is not a result of your circumstances. If you happiness is a result of your circumstances. If you live under happiness or seek happiness, well, some days just things happen to work out and it's a happy day. Oh, happy day. But there are other days things don't work out and it's a sad day. But you know, if you move in the joy of the Lord, it don't matter what the day is, you live above it. And I'm going to tell you the secret that Christ lived in the joy. No matter what happened, he never lost his joy. No one stole it from him. Unfortunately, a lot of people, other people can steal their joy. You can be full of joy, but what someone else does steals your joy. And that's sad. That you're under the power of someone else, or you let someone else sit a situation so that what their behavior robs your joy or your peace. Folks, that's not walking in the Spirit. That's walking in the soul. It's defeatism. God wants to teach us to walk in the joy regardless. And here is the secret. Hebrews 1, verse 9. Talking about Jesus Christ. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above all your fellows. There it is. Jesus lived in a realm of joy. Why? Because he loved righteousness and he hated evil. Period. He hated sin. Therefore, because it was clear, distinct, absolute, black and white, no compromise, God anointed him with the oil of gladness. There was an anointing of joy on his life because it was real black and white. And I've seen people like that. People that it's real black and white, They're just their personality is such you either max it or they go the other way. They're 100%ers or not at all. Those people tend to be filled with a lot of joy. Those people tend to mirror God's glory. It's people kind of live in the middle realm. You know, they kind of just sit on the fence. They kind of just keep one toe in indulgence, or always blaming or rationalizing or judging or you're making excuses or mad at God or whatever. And they never, ever fall one side or the other, so they rarely ever touch joy. They live in a misery index. So the message today is how to stay drenched in the Spirit. It's to absolutely draw the line, man. Just say no. Not no, but Hades no to the devil. Amen? How many of y'all want to pray that? Not no, but Hades no. That's a polite, politically correct way of saying it. Not no, but Tartarus no. What's another word? Not no, but Sheol no. Let's pray. Say this after me. Jesus, forgive me. Sitting in the middle. I draw the line. I say no in Jesus' name. To every sin, indulgence, compromise, middle of the road, fence sitting, playing around with my mind, listening to voices. Lord, I want to be anointed with the oil of gladness, even above those around me, so that I'm a light bulb, a witness, because of the clarity of the black and white decision. When it comes to the devil and his sin. Satan, I renounce you and all your works. I renounce sin, deception and lies, unbelief and fear, judgment and bitterness and resentment. I renounce everything I've given myself over to that's given you ground in Jesus' name. Father, come with the burning fire. Make it black and white in my life. Can be anointed with your joy. I bind in the name of Jesus. Keep worshiping. I bind in the name of Jesus. I bind in the name of Jesus. Every entity, every power, every spirit being assigned to harass and torment, to steal, kill, and destroy any and every member of our fellowship in Jesus' name. Deceiver, Satan, I take your power and I hang the spirits in the heavenlies. Take it back in Jesus' name. Keep worshiping. Lord, come, Lord, with a shield. Come with a shield of protection. All that we have, all that we own, all that we are, all that we do, Lord. All that we possess, Father, we lay it at your feet. Come and protect us, O Lord. Extra double guard of angelic beings around all that we are about this week, Lord Jesus. Protect us, Lord. Let us be witnesses, Father. Witnesses, Father. Open doors of opportunity for us to love and serve and give and minister, Lord. Outreach opportunities. Open those doors, God-ordained doors we could serve. Lord, we're available. We are available to you, Lord. We just pray your protection now. We bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. God bless you. Go in peace.